Good morning, everyone, and once again, it's a huge privilege to come together to worship God and to glorify Him for His mercy in Christ Jesus. And this morning we are here to do that, to care for one another as well, and to be a witness in this place in Cobham, and be a light for the people around this area. So let us prepare ourselves to worship God. We'll just take a bit of time in quiet, and then I'll pronounce a call to worship, and then we will respond in singing a psalm after that. Let's quiet down just for a moment. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. They who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Amen. And we give praise to God by hearing this, by singing together Psalm 145. It's the second version, so it's in the back of your psalm book on page 444. And we're going to sing verses 1 to 7 on the tune Duke Street. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will thee bless and praise thy name, time without end. Much to be praised, and great God is, his greatness none can comprehend. Let's start to sing God's praise, and afterwards take our seats again to listen to God's law.
Oh Lord, thou art my God and King.
We want to unfold God's greatness, and by means, and the way that we're going to do that is by listening to God's law and seeing how His grace meets us in our condemnation, in our unrighteousness. and see how God's greatness is just unfolded for us in that. The bigger our sense is of our unworthiness in God's sight, the bigger His grace is in the provision that He's made for us in Christ. So let us do that by listening to God's law in Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of your Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's, that is your neighbor's. Amen. And we thank God for His law. Let us respond to God's law by singing Psalm 51. We're going to sing verses 5 to 12, and that's the newer version on page 68. The tune would be Ottawa. And it is our response to God's law, because we've just heard God's law and see that we are unable to meet His standard. In and of our own merits, we cannot meet the standard that God has given us. It doesn't merely tell us not to steal, but it also tells us to protect property for that matter. It doesn't merely tell us not to murder, but it tells us to preserve life in everything that we do. Because at the heart of God's law is His love. His love that He wants us to show to fellow humans and to Him. And we fall far short. Punishment for that is death, eternal death. Let us respond by saying to God that we are unworthy, we are unable to meet His standards. And we're going to do it by singing Psalm 51. And this is a psalm that David wrote after Nathan came to him and said, you fall far short of God's law. You have committed adultery with Bathsheba. You fall far short. And this is the way he responded. So let's respond in that way, and it would be our prayer. So remain standing after we've finished, and I will continue for us and lead us in prayer to confess our sin. So let's stand to sing God.
God, my God, I have been sinful, such a nature I receive. Oh.
Completely righteous God that punishes sin the way you said you will. The Garden of Eden, you said that if we commit sin against you, we will surely die. And God, you do not go back on your word. You keep your word. For even by your word, you have created everything that we see. By merely saying your word, you have created everything around us. You've said your punishment as well. Your punishment is death. For our unrighteousness. And we stand in your sight condemned, God. We have no merit of our own. We have been unable to keep your law. We have come into this world unable to keep your law because we are descendants of Adam and Eve, the ones that committed the sin against you and broken their fellowship with you. So God, we come as people that are completely dependent on you for our salvation. We have nothing of our own to give. So Lord, as we unfold your greatness now, firstly we see that you are righteous, completely righteous. And God, in your sight we see that we fall far short. But your greatness is also your grace. For in our sin and need you have given us provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us a sacrifice that is completely righteous. One that has died for us and in our place. So that we can be in close fellowship with you once again. God, we not merely look upon Christ as the righteous one. But we look upon him as our righteous one. As this sacrifice for our sin, for my sin. So personally, each one of us here this morning would like to hang on to Christ as the one who has died in our place. God, we want to worship you as we do that. Because we can see your grace in our biggest need. We want to glorify you as we drink from this fountain of life, your Son, the one that you've sacrificed for us. Lord, how big is your grace that you have died for us while we were still sinners. You have died for us to bring us to God. We worship you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your gift. We are now reconciled people in your name. And this is what we are making visible here this morning. As a group of people worshiping you, we are saying, we have been reconciled in the name of Christ Jesus. So please, we ask that you will add to our number daily people that are being saved. People that see their sin and see your provision and want to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that we can welcome new members into this church again, transferring from other congregations. Seeing that your body is spreading all over the world. It's one universal church of which we are all members. We welcome also perhaps Mia today, that we might baptize, and we want to welcome her into your family. And say that we worship you as we look at her. Ask that you would bestow, that you will fulfill your covenant to her as well. That you would respond in faith to your promises. So now we draw near to you as your people, wanting to listen to your word and sharing fellowship with you and with one another. We know this is a gift out of your hand. Let us enjoy your greatness now. Let us enjoy your word. Let us enjoy your presence and one another's presence for this day, your day. In your name we ask this. Amen. You can take your seats.
Thank you very much, Pierre, for leading us into our worship this morning. There is one more thing that I would like Pierre to share in with us as well as we worship God together. And that is, as he mentioned in his prayer, that we have the privilege of welcoming new members to the congregation this morning. It is by transfer from another congregation, from London City congregation as it happens. That's Johan and Alida van der Waals with young Christian, and we'd invite you to come forward just for a moment as we have a word to say with you. I've just skipped a couple of things I need here. That's fine if you want to just take a seat here. It is a great privilege to us to add to our numbers. We know that it means, if you like, a loss to another congregation, but I regard that rather as a spreading of the people that God gives us when we can do that, and we would hope that we'll be able to do that ourselves as time goes by. You may know the word encouragement. Well, we need to remember that the word encouragement is built out of giving courage, just to give courage. And I want to give a word of encouragement to you this morning, and I hope to those who are listening in from the congregation, that we are enabled, that we are built up in our courage. What for? The courage of serving God, the courage of serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And a particular verse I would like to refer to is at the end of Peter's second letter, where he says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," clearly the things of the coming of the Lord Jesus, he says, "Therefore, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." It's an encouragement to you to be diligent to be found by him in peace. To put your effort into that. I know there are many things in life that can distract us from this kind of attention to what must be the main thing. This is the one thing that endures. And that's what we come together to do as a congregation of God's people, that we bring you into our number in order to encourage one another for this very purpose, that in our lives, with all that goes on around, that we are diligent for this key thing, to be found by him in peace, to be in a close relationship with the Lord Jesus, in peace, without spot and blameless. We're going to be speaking shortly about baptism and the washing that Jesus speaks of. That's what this is about as well, in order that we can come to God in peace. But it requires diligence, and we need one another to sustain that as well. So to encourage you in that, just a note of that verse and the reminder of today, and a small gift as an answer as well. God's blessings on you as you join with us.
Thank you very much.
And you as well.
Just stand right here because I want to pray for you. And as a congregation, we would like to pray for you as well. Let's remain seated and let's pray together for Johan and Alida and Christian. Father God, we worship you for your grace. All over this world, you have spread your word, and in your mercy, you have made that word, that seed that you've planted, you've made it to germinate, to grow, and to grow to a plant. But God, your grace doesn't stop there. for when we set down our roots in some place, the moment that we move from there, can help us to transplant them to a different place, to once again reach out to that deep waters of comfort and mercy that you've made us used to, the place that we came from. So God, as you honor Alida and Christian now as themselves to this congregation there, we are sad from London City Presbyterian Church to see them go. That's been such a great encouragement to us there from the beginning of our ministry over there. But now we know that you will also give them the grace to set down their roots right here, to reach down for their deep comfort in your word and in your people, that proclaim your word and preach your word to one another as well. So God, we look upon you now only and ask that you will bless them. Above all things, that you will send your spirit of renewal constantly, every day on them, helping them to see their sin, helping them to see your provision in their sin, in their deepest need, and to rejoice in seeing your Christ. We plead, God, that they will be people that rejoices in your provision, and in such a way be an encouragement for us as your people in Cobham and down in LCPC. Lord, you are truly gracious to us, and we thank you for that. Amen.
Thank you very much. I do need to take one moment to mention a couple of notices before we go any further, and not so much a notice, but a very warm welcome to visitors with us, and we do pray that you will know that the warmth, and that it's not just from nice people, but from people who have given themselves over to the Lord's service, and that we encourage one another today as we're together. And perhaps especially for visitors, we do, just to let you know, we do have a cool drink for the children first, and children invited to join with the Sunday schools after the service, and then outside and on the other side of the little kitchen, there'll be tea and coffee served so that you can spend some time in conversation, and I hope to be building up one another in the faith. Please also, if you're a visitor, there is a visitor's book, and we'd appreciate very much if you could just put an entry in that today. Lisa is here, and she's going to have a special day on Saturday. Your birthday, Lisa, and we wish you a very happy birthday for that day. I hope it's very special for you. Otherwise, I think all the relevant notices, the midweek meetings, ladies' Bible study is on this week, as is the prayer meeting on Wednesday. We don't have a meeting on Friday this week, but the date is given for the next one. So do bear those things in mind, as well as the items that are given that you might remember in prayer. Now, I just want to, one other small item. If anyone wasn't able to get one in the last couple of weeks when they were out, there are the congregational accounts. There's still some available on the back table. If you're part of the congregation, please take these. They're a matter of prayer as well. And if you weren't able to be around last week when we were talking about them and you've got questions, please come and ask about them as well. Okay? And now, just to ask a couple of questions from the children very quickly, I hope very quickly. Do any of you, just before you're going to have a meal together, does your mum and dad say, "Have you washed your hands?" Some of you do? Yeah? See a few hands? Good? Yeah? They might say it. You need to listen. You'll hear it. Yeah? Okay? Now, what are they saying? Really, they're saying, you can't come to the table to eat unless you wash your hands, right? Now, why is that? Why do they say that, Gideon? Might get germs. Why would you get germs? No. No. So what might be on your hands if you don't wash them? Yes, Lisa. chair in the store, if you've been in the garden, out in the yard, in the mud. Yes, John? Well, it's not really the kind of idea I was looking for. What's another word we so call this? What's on your hands when you've been playing outside? Simple word. Digger. Dirt. Your hands are dirty. And what happens when your hands are dirty? What happens when your clothes are dirty? What happens when your hair is dirty? Maybe you've gone through a slide playing rugby. What happens with it? You just walk around and keep it there. What do you do? What do you need to do with dirt? Okay, Gideon's on the ball on this one. Yes. You're doing good. What do you need to do? You need to wash it, don't you? Wash your hands before you come to eat at the table. Because you can't have dirt. There are some places you shouldn't be bringing dirt, yes? You walk inside with mud all over your boots and Mum says, take your shoes off. We don't need dirt in the house. I've got to mop the floor otherwise. Yeah? All that kind of thing. So that's a very important thing about water, especially in this part of the world. We're going to have to be careful with our water, and we use water for lots of different things. What do we use water for? John? Drinking is another very important thing, isn't it? There's maybe a few other things as well. Yes, Ian? Yeah, we need to wash our hands. That's really very important. Wash. We need water for washing. And maybe the children can't see it. I'm very careful with it up without spilling it. We have a bit of water in this dish here this morning. And we have something coming called baptism. And okay, we're not washing our hands completely or anything like that. But it's to tell us about washing. That's what it's about. It's to remind us that we need something washed. Can anyone think what that might be? Remember what Priya was talking about earlier? Yes,
our hearts.
Our hearts. Why do we need our hearts washed? What might be there in our hearts that shouldn't be there?
Wash away our sins.
Thank you, John. Let's remember that. And that's what this is talking about. It's reminding us that we need our sins washed away. That's why we use water. It's like a picture. It's about being washed. But we need our sins washed in Jesus. He's the only way. Again, we've been hearing about that already this morning. He is the only way to get our sins washed away. And so we're reminded about that when we come to baptism. Now that's just very quickly, and I do hope when next time Mum or Dad says, wash your hands before supper, that you go straight away and do it, okay? And maybe remember washing from sin at the same time. Would you all turn with me to John's Gospel? Chapter 13. We'll read from the beginning down to verse 20. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.
Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And just so far, our reading in this God's word, may the praise be unto him, and that's the glory to his name. And it's to this passage that I would turn this morning for our text, although I confess that what we're doing this morning is more along the lines of a theme, a topic, rather than a full exposition of that passage. But we find there in John chapter 13, the second part of verse 8, Jesus' answer to Peter. Peter, remember, raised an objection when he found one whom he had a very high regard for, that is Jesus, that he was there on his knees washing his dirty feet. Peter was protesting at this. And Jesus' answer, he says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." I would like to deal at more length with the whole passage, but I also need to deal with the subject of baptism. I read a remark the other day about a particular passage in the Bible that the author said this doesn't have anything to do with baptism, and especially baptism of children. But the more I have looked at this subject for today, the more convinced I am that he's wrong. I think he's wrong whatever text you choose from the scriptures, from the Bible. And that's what I want to set out to explain today. First of all, to remind you why we are talking about baptism today. And yes, we do have a baptism, as I've indicated, due at the end of the service at little Mia van Rooyen. But that baptism is only the result out of the reasons that I'm concerned with today. And if we don't have those reasons, then we would be fools to do any kind of baptism. I'm talking about baptism because it was a command of Jesus. Recently, we've been talking about a number of things that have burst out of, in my mind at least, and I hope you're seeing it yourself, in just a few words at the end of Jesus' time on earth amongst his disciples. He said a couple of vitally important things. He said, "Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," and something else after that. And I have dealt, to some degree at least, with what it means to make disciples. We spent time looking at being disciples. What does that really mean? But attached to that, Jesus also said, baptizing them, those disciples, to be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God. That was his command to his disciples, the ones he had commissioned to begin his church. The disciples who were made were to be baptized. But what is this baptism that he talks about? What does it mean? Why should we do it? What is it all about? And as you probably know, as always, men have written lots of books about this. And I can only aim to provide the key elements to it in one service. And turning to baptism, it seems important to me that we first think about very quickly what it is not. We need to get rid of wrong ideas first if we're going to get room for the right ideas in our thinking. And we desperately need those right ideas. Because this is something, it is not just a form. We'll come to that in just a minute. But it is something that speaks of something truly magnificent. Indeed, as I've suggested already, what the Bible is dealing with, the major concern of the Bible, is portrayed to us in baptism afresh. And so, to try and remove a couple of things from our thinking, should it be there at all? The first thing I just want to say is that it is not to be routine, and it is not what we might call mine. I'll explain in just a minute. But rather than that, to see this is God's gift. God's gift as a sign and a seal. And I want to deal with those two points, as well as to see it is his gift concerning what I'm calling initiation. But then also, and given the circumstances we have this morning, just to deal briefly with children of believers as well, in relation to baptism. First of all then, it is not routine, and it is not mine. And perhaps I'm dealing with these because, in a sense, they reflect the two extremes that we, as human beings, tend to gravitate towards, to realize that they're not really appropriate. And so try and do this very quickly, that we never think, we should not think, that baptism is simply something that must be done, that a child at a certain age must be baptized. Or anybody at any stage that we might mark out. That it's not just something that is to be done. If it's to be done at all, it must carry its full meaning. That's why we speak about it. It's not something that can be done independent of anything else. We need to talk about it, make sure that our thinking on it is right, that we do realize there is meaning behind this. In our church, we do baptize children. One of the biggest arguments that we have with others who don't do that is that when we have a child, we seem at times to routinely baptize him or her. That we treat it so simply that we don't seem to go into it and what it's all about as much as we should or could. And baptism should be simple, a simple thing, in one way. But ought we not to confess that very often we have done it with very little thought, without the full appreciation of its meaning, and therefore without a proper understanding and recognition of what it involves in the days that follow it, because it has a massive impact, or it should do, on those days as well. And if nothing else, remember what I've just said a moment ago. How can we treat baptism casually, formally? As soon as we realize that this was one of the last instructions that Jesus gave to his church before he left us to join his Father in heaven. This is his command. We cannot afford to treat commands casually or routinely. Now that is a concern on one side of things. But the other side that I want to I'm concerned about, the other knot, is that it is not mine. And you might notice on the service sheet, I put it in inverted commas. It is to wrap up a concern. And by this I mean that baptism is not, and never has been, what I am saying about my faith. Who is it that gives us this? It is Jesus who says, be baptized, to his disciples. Even an example for the Ethiopian eunuch, and if you don't know that story, Acts chapter 8, jot it down in your memory or on the page. There was a man who heard the gospel, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked if he could be baptized, but he asked in a particular way. He asked in a way that recognizes that it was God's gift to him. He said, is there anything to stop me being baptized? Please, in the implication that God, would you give me this great gift to mark me out as your disciple? It strikes me that, especially in our world today, to baptize someone, anyone, is rather a strange thing. Do you see it? You see it in the church, but do you see it elsewhere? Does it mean anything to other people? It is rather odd. And at a certain level of logic alone, it goes a long way to remind us that this is God's idea. It's God's initiative. It's God's grace. It's God's gift. It's his promise. That's here. Who starts it? Is it mine? Is it my idea? Is it what I say? Or is it what God says? And that is, it seems to me very plain in Scripture, that the priority here is about what God is saying, about a person that he wants to put this mark on. That's why it's done through the church, speaking for God. Look at what happened at the end of Matthew chapter 28. The disciples, did they hear Jesus say, go and make disciples, full stop? And then did they ask, what should we now do if once somebody is a disciple and believes in you? They didn't even have that question. It was Jesus following on from that and saying, once when they are disciples, mark them out in this way. It is his command. Jesus, our God, is wanting to say something in giving baptism to us, to the church, to give on his behalf to his people. Just as he does with the other sacrament, the Lord's Supper, that is Jesus saying something that we need to take and come under that grace. And that's what I mean, just very briefly, that it is not mine, nor is it just a routine. These are, in many ways, complete opposites. We need to find the true path that is, if you like, somewhere in between. And so I do want to emphasize what it is. God's gift. I've suggested that already, haven't I? Dealing with the negative. It is God's gift. To realize that it is not our initiative, we didn't start it. We don't decide that it's ours for the taking. It belongs to those who are disciples of Christ, Christian baptism. And I'll speak a little later on regarding children, because you can see immediately, I think, that there is some difference there. It belongs to the disciples of Christ. And all of this is because God intends us to do two things, or intends to do two things for us, rather, in this sacrament. And the two key things are, he's giving us a sign of something that we need to have, and he is also sealing that thing to us. He is confirming, he is placing a guarantee upon it. And that thing that we are especially directed to through baptism in these two ways, that thing is what I'm calling an initiation. Again, let me explain. This gift of God is a sign. And a sign is what points us to the reality. In this case, it's a picture. We've talked about that briefly, about water being for washing. and that is the primary thrust of the picture. And that's a picture that refers us to the thing that is real. You look around you as you drive down the streets, the roads today, at least in Britain, probably in many other places as well. Look at the road signs, I hope you do, and see what they say, and how many of them are pictures, to help you catch very quickly, hopefully, the thing that you're looking for. It's a picture, just like that. But when you see that road sign, you see a picture, let's say a picnic spot. Do you stop right then and there, under that sign, and say, right, I've found the place? Or a castle, Warwick Castle perhaps. You've got a sign for it and there's a picture of a castle. Do you stop right beside the road, beside that sign, and say, now I've arrived, here's Warwick Castle? It doesn't work that way, does it? You see the sign to push you on, to get a hold of the real thing. Baptism is a sign to direct us towards that. And a sign is a great help to get you where you need to be. So ask yourself, if this is a picture, what does baptism look like? It is water. Water not for drinking, but water for washing. In whatever way it's used. You know that some churches will use a lot more than we do in different ways. Essentially, it doesn't really matter, because it's a sign of washing. Just as it was through the Old Testament and other places, and when there was a different kind of baptism, it was all still about this washing. And it was done in a variety of ways, because of its metaphorical use, its figurative use. It's a sign, a picture of the reality. Beyond that, take my word for it, but I'll happily talk to you about that in more detail if it's a question that you still have. But how often the Bible itself, from beginning to end, talks about being made clean. Clean from sin. Psalm 51. One of the very clearest of statements, but it's talking about what the Bible talks about as a whole. Cleanse me, O Lord. Wash me. Make me whiter than snow. Isn't that the main message that you and I need to hear from the Bible? And not just to flee, but also to say, well, God does provide that washing. God does provide a way of cleansing. That's the promise. And that is the exact thing that baptism is referring to. That's why I suggest that every part of the Bible has connection with baptism. We only have two sacraments in our church, pointing us to the most central things, and central in the sense of what is all-encompassing, grasps the whole deal of Scripture. Think again on what Jesus said with Peter, so very briefly, on that evening. His discussion over the washing of his feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part in me. Did he say, if I don't wash you, your toes are still going to be dirty, and it's not very pleasant for the rest of us? This was after the supper. He said, you have no part in me. Jesus' concern was with Peter's heart. What was the condition of Peter's heart? The lesson he draws out of this later on is concerning service. As he had served them, they were to serve him. But why were they to serve him? On what grounds were they to serve him? On what grounds were they to follow his example? Because they were his disciples. Because they had been brought into him, they had been made clean, that they could be in him, in Christ, the one who had served them. And so that's the very first thing that has to be sorted out. That's why Jesus says it in the middle of all of this that we often deal with just as serving. He just reminds us how important it is that our hearts should be washed or else we have no part. There's no doubt about that, is there? There is no part in Jesus without our washing from sin. And he takes the opportunity in the washing of just Peter's feet to remind him of that. The concern was that Peter was saying, "No, Lord, I'm going to have my way. You do what I want you to do." That is not being part of Jesus. It's not having him as our Lord. That was the danger that Peter was stepping into. Jesus came to give his life. What was his key service? Not just bowing on his knees to wash their feet, but that was leading to something even bigger. But his service, he came to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. And how did he do that? He did it on the cross by giving his life. That his blood, as we say, washes us from all sin. But it's not just a sign, not just a picture. It goes further than that. We can regard baptism also as what we call a seal. It's been called this for hundreds of years, a sign and a seal. It's not a word that we use so often these days. But it's about being a guarantee, a confirmation, a stamp of authenticity, that there is the real thing there. I perhaps should have brought it. I didn't want to show off a degree certificate. It's got a stamp of a university on the bottom. Raised the question once before, what happens if you look closely at that and you see one of these, I think I saw recently, Thomas the Tank, pressed into a wax seal. What happens? You don't really regard it with any authority, do you? But where it has the seal that matches up with the reality, you know that this thing is confirmed, it is done. And that's what we're talking about. But that's what baptism is to remind us of. It's pointing us and sealing for us. You can trust this sign. It tells you about the truth. The reality is sure. This baptism is about what's behind it all. I've said that baptism tells us, as a sign, it tells us about being washed. It tells us that coming to Jesus in faith, you will be washed. You see, when we sin, we forfeit our right to life. So when we sin, life must be taken. If, that is, God is to remain just, holy, and true. If life is to be taken, life is taken when blood is given. So if we are to live and have the price for our sins paid, we must be washed, made clean from that sin. How? There's a price to be paid. And that price for our sins is the blood and the life of Jesus, paid by him on that cross. And so it is that we say, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Blood on a white shirt is an awful nuisance to get out, isn't it? It's not a literal understanding. But it's the way that God ordained it to be, that there should be a sprinkling of blood to indicate that life has been paid as a consequence of our sin. But it's been paid by another, that we can be now free as we come and lay hold of that gift in faith. He is the sacrifice instead of us, if that is, we do come in faith. This is not a routine thing. It doesn't just happen to anybody and everybody when they come into this world. It must be secured by faith. But it is sure for our faith. You can be absolutely certain of it. That price has most definitely been paid. That is what baptism seals for us. It reminds us again of what has happened. even as at the Lord's Supper you have the body and the blood of Christ set before you to assure you again that he has given himself on the cross. And isn't that what the Bible is all leading towards and coming from? Baptism speaks of what is at the heart of God's revelation of himself in Scripture. Baptism signs that. Baptism seals it. It confirms it to us. And it seals for us that it is ours if we come in the appointed way, faith in Christ. A sign and a seal. And I've talked about the idea of initiation. I'm speaking of it as a sign and a seal of an initiation. Bringing into. And I want to raise this because I have talked about a sign and a seal concerning what God has done in Christ. But it's even more than that, because it is God speaking to you and to me. And he's saying, it's not just something that's been done out there. It is. I remember Kriya spoke of this at some point, that it's not just the righteousness of God, but it's our righteousness. It becomes ours. It's applied to us. That it's not just a word of, we're not just talking about God, but we're talking about my God. It's about being brought into. Matthew 28:19, where we have this instruction, is that disciples are to be baptized into. Now many translations just have to say in, and we find it difficult to understand. But the word is about into, brought into the Father, Son, and Spirit. God in three persons. Jesus, when he was praying shortly after this incident with Peter, in chapter 17 of John, he says that his prayer was this, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. It's about integration. It's about being bound in to the person of God even. That's what I mean by initiation. It's about being brought into something. A very select body, as it happens. That's what baptism needs to remind us of. It's about the entry into Christ himself and all that comes with Christ. I found it most helpful in my preparation to realize that whenever baptism appears in the Bible, as far as I can see, and also in other literature around the same time, baptism was about initiation. It was about coming out of one situation and being brought into another. It's about a change of association. Who do you belong to? It's bringing you into a body, into a group. Not a thing that needs to happen frequently. We have to take the Lord's Supper frequently, like food. We need it every day. Initiation is the beginning. It's the opening. It's the entry. And so it's a distinctive sign. The thing is, when we think of the washing that it signifies, washing from sin, we may enter God's presence, coming into him. Put it another way, meaning the same thing, we come to God in Jesus. How can you come to God? You know, when we pray, very often we finish by "in the name of Jesus." It's the only way we can come. The righteousness that we need if we're to come into God's presence can only be ours if we come in that name of Jesus. It's only if we can be heard in the name of Jesus, in his righteousness. We come to God in him. Or in another way, we become disciples, the learners, the followers of Jesus. We're initiated in order to be. To go on being. That's what baptism speaks of. As a sign, as a seal, it speaks of being brought into Christ. The theological statement is about baptism is about union with Christ. He says it himself, that they also may be one in us. the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Union with Christ. But as far as God sees, in our feeble human way, we can express it. When God sees Jesus, or when God doesn't see us, He just sees Jesus and all who come to Him in Christ. But I need to also just mention briefly about children of believers. I have tried to deal substantially with what baptism is in and of itself, that it has a place for the whole church in its simplest form. But I deal with the matter of children of believers because it is something that some practice and others don't. How does all of this fit in with children of believers? That's all I'm dealing with this morning, because these are the ones by and large who are baptized. How does it apply to them? What is the use of baptism for them when they can't understand? Del, can Mia understand you when you speak to her? As far as we know, she can't. Others with little children? Stefanie, can Stefan understand you? You can't understand Pierre's theology, perhaps. That's what I'm talking about, of course. In certain things, there's a developing understanding. But there's a lot of things they don't understand. You know it yourself. You were a child once. When did you understand certain things in life? How does it work? If they don't understand, if there is some understanding needed for them to believe themselves. Well, as I say, it's rather more topical than otherwise this morning. I can refer you to Peter speaking to the thousands on the day of Pentecost. And there he said, "The promise is to you and to your children." That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. When he says that, I believe he means that baptism is something of relevance and significance for the children of the believer. Remember what I said earlier, that baptism is not what I say to God or to anyone else. Baptism is in the first place what God says to you. I didn't go and make up and cut out and paste the certificate I got and the stamp and the seal from my university. It was the university who gave it to me. And I couldn't do anything with it. I just had to work towards it in my studies. But they were the ones who gave it and said, this is done. Baptism is God talking to me and to us. It's God giving a picture of and a sign of the way that He deals with us in order that we can come into Him. And the child needs that sign. Needs that pointing to say, this is the way. This is the way to go. This is the way to find God. Child needs that. And he can have that sign, even without his own faith. But God is also setting his stamp of assurance, that seal, that faith in Jesus will bring life. It will bring someone into him. It's asserting that, it's confirming his promise. It's saying it is sure and true. And a child can well do with that very evidence to persuade them to faith. And I would want to say to my boys, I hope that mums and dads here will say to your children who have been baptized, what are you doing with your baptism? Look at this baptism. Look at what it says. Look at what it's telling us. And that this is something substantial in their life. Not just a form that happens before they turn one, or whatever. You can say to your children, you've been baptized, God has put his mark on you, he wants you, and everything else is pointing towards it. He's put you in this Christian family with Christian parents. Christian parents, work with it, use it, apply that sign, I have children, and I know as a child I did it myself. When I saw a road sign, I would ask that I hadn't seen before, I'd ask, what does that mean? At the Passover, God said right at the very beginning, when he instituted it in Egypt, he said, that keep this every year, so that when you do it, your children would ask, what do you mean by this? I suspect that everyone here has at some point been baptized. You ask yourself, what do we mean by this? What does that mean that's been given to me? What does it mean? What difference does it make in my life? And that's an incredible privilege that God gives to those children that he puts in Christian families with believing parents. It's all part of the same picture. You're saying, I'm putting them there because I want to keep them as close to myself as possible. I have a purpose for them. I want them to be brought into my kingdom. Now work at it. Make use of that promise. Trust in it. That's the work of God. Remember that baptism itself does not stand alone. Remember such things as God's providence, and this is integrated into that. In God's providence, you were put in the families you were put in. In God's providence, those families were in the churches that you were in. In God's providence, you received baptism. Most of you, many of you, as children. There's a reason for that. Because that's the way that God is working. He's chosen to work in your life. Other lives will be different. Some will only come to discover these things out of nothing almost, out of blackness. Your baptism may be later. The child, through their parents, is brought into a covenant community that God is saying, it's on this, through this community, that I'm bestowing my promises and extending my promises to men. It's in order to have the best preparation for what the old people called improving the baptism. You have the baptism, the sign and the seal. It's about improving on it. It's about building on it. It's about getting a hold of the reality that it speaks of. This is about the central thing of the gospel. That Mia and all the children here will apply what it speaks about. All that it tells her on as she grows by exercising faith. I might also add that the Bible speaks, even if there is just one believing parent, it speaks of the child as being holy seed, sanctified. You see what I mean? When God puts a child in a certain family, whether it is a believing parent, one or two, he says, I have a purpose for that child. I want to hold on to that child. That child belongs to me. Make the mark of how they can belong to me through faith in the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. I was baptized as a child. I wouldn't be without it. What a privilege it was to have parents who reminded me of it and said, this means something. We've all got a part to play, a responsibility in making use of this suitably as God gives it. But I do need to close. Just to remind you again, baptism was ordained by God, not my choice. The method of how it was done in a variety of different ways, of that I'm convinced. And you can go all the way back to the cleansing of the Levites in Numbers 3. And beyond that, have a look yourself. But Jesus appropriated that. He took it for his new purpose, to signify this washing, how suitable it is, that the cleansing is crucial. It's only by this cleansing that we may be united with Christ, to be in him, to die in him to the old life and to find a new life with an assurance of the resurrection that's to come. And that picture is conveyed quite enough, whatever the methods that's used, because it's the reality that matters. The reality it's pointing towards. You go along the road and you see a small sign to Warwick Castle, a bit later you see a massive great sign. It's still pointing to the same place. Let's get the reality right. To be cleansed in the triune God through faith in Christ. If you've been baptized, look at it again. Be reassured. As we take it for a child this morning, be reassured in yourself of the heart of this gospel. Or if not, trust in Jesus. Be baptized yourself to signify what he has given to you in Christ. And if you have been baptized and you are a child at the age of some understanding, or anyone indeed, who has now come to a new belief in yourself, in your own understanding, if you've been baptized as a child, rejoice in that. Rejoice that you've had that treasure that's yours. It's rather like something that's been stored in the attic with your name on it. You didn't know it was there until one day Mum says, now's the time. You're of an age when you can use that. We'll bring it down. But it's always been yours. But it's up to you now to use it as yours. Let baptism assure us again that Christ gives himself for you. Lay hold of him. Renew that hold that you have. And be encouraged by it as well this morning. Let us join together in prayer. Lord, we do not know all things, and how good you are to us that you give us simple signs, pictures, to tell us, to open up to us the one single simple way in which we need to come unto you, and that with that you grant us also this assurance, this confirmation that this is true. So we pray as we see this sign and seal administered today, that it will be a benefit to each one of us to think again on the cleansing work unto new righteousness that Christ has given, that we might ourselves take hold of him, that this will be ours in your presence. Lead us then what remains of our time together, that we will serve you as we ought, and that in all things the glory will be unto you. We ask for Jesus' sake, in his name. Amen. Let us come to the praise of God in singing Psalm 65, and it's after that that we'll then also administer this baptism for Nia. Psalm 65, page 82, and taking the verses marked 1 through to 5, that's four stanzas. In Zion praise awaits you, Lord. To you our vows we'll pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. How blessed are those you choose and bring within your courts of grace. And so through to verse 5, Psalm 65, standing to praise God. Remember what I've just said. Baptism is God's gift to us. It's a sign of the washing away of sin, that we might come into Christ, into God in Him. Baptism is also the seal confirming all of that, that it will be ours as we come to Him through faith. It's by giving this baptism that we are reminded again today that His word is sure of His cleansing work. But just a moment concerning little Mia. I'm sure she has absolutely no idea of what's happening at the moment. What's being done to her, for her. But in some ways it's precisely that that means she has all the more need of what God is speaking of here today, the sign and the seal that He gives to Christian families. That she has this sign which she can bear upon her for the rest of her life. That she has a need to learn, that she might begin to learn at the earliest possible opportunity. Even as one day, we hope, she'll learn to wash her hands before dinner. But it's also a seal that is saying to Mia, little one, you can trust in God and in Christ Jesus. You can trust Him. He is sure. It's sealed to us in this. And I tend to think that we actually have a bigger problem if we don't do something like this. If we leave it out in any way at all. As I said already about providence, all your girls, God has put them into your family to to hear these things through you, that you might speak to them of himself. It's intentional by God that they would hear these promises of which baptism reminds us. Those promises with such a certainty behind them. But you know that these very points remind us of our great responsibility. I say ours because it's yours, but it's ours together. And I hope that we'll be able to signify that before long in the service. In the Old Testament, there was a sign of the covenant was given to Israel. But a number of times God said to Israel that there may be men who would become as though they were uncircumcised because of the way that they responded to all of God's grace to them. They rejected it, and it was as though they were back with the uncircumcised people, not of God's covenant people. It may happen, but there is disobedience. A girl may become as though unbaptized. But you see, that usually happened in a time of forgetfulness, not faithfulness. And largely it was the parents who came first in this problem. I have a verse I wanted to pass on to you today. It's from Psalm 78, where the psalmist speaks of the law that was appointed in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that, or in order that, the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. What for? That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Tell the children. I know it's not easy sometimes. Tell them, tell them, tell them. And tell them that they may have children who they need to tell. And they need to tell. This is about succeeding generations. What a hope there may be of families to come who can hear God's word. I believe that's why he's given children to you and to many of other families here as well today. God's word says that they should make them known to their children. Why? That those children and successive generations may set their hope in God. Wonderful. And that's assured to us, or reminded to us in the baptism today, as it's given to the children of you, believing parents. But I say to the church as well, grasp how solemn and valuable this is. This is talking about the biggest possible things in this life and the life to come. That's what this is about. Treat it immensely seriously. But that in itself is to bring great joy. Let's grasp hold of this. The gift of hope that God places on Mia today. The promises that he points at her. And so we join together because she is brought into God's covenant community in order that she might come to the place of securing this faith personally herself in due course. And I must just say once again to all gathered here today, when you see this happen, make it ask you, what have I done with my baptism? That's vital, that's crucial. I think that's a large part of what this is about as well, as it's done in the church. I'm going to ask Del and Elmarie to stand. We'll try not to be too long. But let me also brief you in the congregation, because at the bottom of page 3 there are 3 questions which I would ask you after I have asked the parents their promises as well. And I would ask you to answer audibly, that we can all speak together to confirm such a promise. They are brought into community. It is not just about the family or about the individual, but God works through his church. And I would urge you to share in the upbringing of these children, even as these parents share in the upbringing of your children as part of this community. And I think if we, while we take these promises, as I ask the questions of the parents, and then go straight to the baptism itself, I'd ask you all to be standing, that you participate in this as well. Please stand.
So Del and Elmarie, in the light of the promises God gives us regarding His covenant blessings given to our children, it's your duty to profess your faith and to make promise of careful provision at every stage of Mia's life and growth for her instruction in Christian doctrine, and especially in this necessity to trust in the righteousness of Christ alone, not the only Saviour. And to do this, I ask you four questions, and if you can answer each one as I ask them. Do you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, being the only way given and opened into the presence of the one true and living God as your Savior and Lord? Do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the Confessions, taught here in this Christian Church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Although they are born and conceived in sin, and therefore subject to all forms of misery, even to condemnation, do you confess that our children are sanctified in Christ, and should therefore be baptized as belonging to His Church? As father and mother, to your fullest ability, and by the grace and help of the Holy Spirit, do you promise to instruct your child in Christian doctrine as soon as she is able to understand? So, as a congregation, let me ask you these three questions. If you have them before you, let's just answer one at the end, and I trust you will all participate in that. Do you promise to give every help to Del and Elmarie as they seek to bring up Mia in the training and instruction of the Lord? Do you promise to do all you can to ensure that Mia grows up knowing and loving the Lord Jesus? And do you promise to pray for her growth in grace and in the knowledge of this Savior? What is your answer?
Yes.
Mia, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now let us pray together. We come again to you, O God, as the great and mighty Lord, over all, over each one, and that you are pleased to deal with us individually, that we might be brought into your fellowship, into your presence, into your person even, into your glory. We praise you, O God. Forgive us, O Lord, that we are so far from being overwhelmed with the abundance of your love and grace. We do have so much to say for ourselves so often, instead of stopping to hear you. We pray that you will speak with us afresh each one this morning, especially as we see vividly before us the great gift that you have made in the person of Christ Jesus, that we might be made clean. This morning, Lord, we commend to you especially Mia, that you have placed this sign upon her. We do pray, Lord, that you will do a good work in her life, that you will accomplish this work through loving parents and through your church, that there will be good testimony born to her need of a Savior. We therefore pray for her parents, Thus, if you would sustain Dell and Elmery as they bring up their garments, and them to you as a family, praying that they would be as a light set upon a hill, that in all of their relationships together, in all of their work, in all of their testimony, in all the words of their mouths, they might bear witness to this cleansing work of Christ Jesus. We commend to you ourselves as a congregation. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us together again around this sign and this seal, this sacrament. Remind us again, forcefully, if need be, of where we do stand before you, that we might be ourselves secured in Christ Jesus, that our faith will be true and devoted to our one and only Savior. We ask therefore, Lord, that in all that we have said and done today, in all that is yet to come, we will indeed be your servants. And that the great objective of our lives will be to glorify and honor you. That in so doing, we will indeed find also a renewal of joy. You continue with us then, we pray, in all that we do. Grant your preserving grace. Protect us from all that is evil. Grant us strength to endure unto the end with lives worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. These things we ask in him for his sake and unto your great glory.
Let us turn to our closing psalm, Psalm 87, page 115. Psalm 87, page 115. We'll sing all of the psalms. Very often when psalms and messages like this were first written, what was in mind was a coming of all nations to the physical Jerusalem. But I think we see as we go on through Scripture, we find that God has an even greater purpose. He has a new Jerusalem that he is looking towards. And this psalm speaks of the coming together of the nations, great numbers of people from many different parts. And what does it say about them? It says that they will be found in this Zion. It speaks of those in middle of verse 4, for example, those who know me are Egypt, Tyre, and Babylon, Philistine, along with the Cushites. These were all enemies of God's own people. And he says, I will count them as Zion born, newborn, brought in to his holy city. So let us sing this psalm together with great rejoicing and to the glory of God that this is the way it is to be. God bringing in his people that we've spoken about in coming into him in Christ. Psalm 87 then, page 115, we stand to sing and we remain standing for the benediction.
On Jerusalem's holy mountain, he has founded his abode.
Oh,
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.